Always appreciate the music. And you win your Bibles tonight, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Yesterday was the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary opening day rally to Worth Baptist Church. And what a blessing it was to hear Brother Weatherby preach and Brother Weaver preach, both men who were a part of the pastors who started the Norris Seminary. And then Dr. Barber did get to preach. He did preach. He had turned 92 on Monday and preached yesterday. And just a blessing to get to hear him one more time. And every time we see him, I say, just one more time. And so, but y'all continue to be in prayer. Miss Barber was there. If you remember, we prayed for Miss Barber several months back. The doctors had told she fell and had a brain bleed. And they had told her, had told Dr. Barber that she wouldn't make it. And she did. And then they told him that she'd never speak again, but she can. And it was amazing to see her yesterday and see her talking. Just a miracle, honestly. And Dr. Barber, when he got it to preach, said, she's a miracle, walking miracle. And again, both in their early 90s. Be in prayer for them. And again, he's the one who founded the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary 41 years ago. It's hard to believe it's been that long. And then also today, just a positive thing, thinking about praying for the building. I know most of y'all, hopefully all of you, are praying for the building. We saved about $30,000 today. Caleb caught something, and we was able to find an original document from like 2005 and that our civil engineer had, and it just saved us a lot of money. And so we're thankful for that. So of the negatives, I got a positive tonight about the building. There you go. And we'd like to save the money, amen? 1 Peter chapter 4. We will be preaching on Calvinism next Wednesday night as long as I'm standing, breathing, and alive. So next Wednesday night, we'll have one lesson, maybe two, on Calvinism. Look here with me. Familiar passage. I guess I should turn there as well. It's my new Bible. I still blame it on my new Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. The new Bible I've been using for 2 years. Most of you know this verse. You've heard it. But let's hear it again. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The word charity is more than just love. It's love in action. It's love. It's what it means, love, but love in action. So when you tell somebody you love them, and then you show them that you love them, that'll sure hide a multitude of sins. And we quote this, we don't exactly quote it this way, but a lot of us will say, you know, love hides a multitude of sins. And it is true. We can, if we love somebody, we can overlook a lot of things. That's what it's talking about here. We are fallen creatures. We are selfish by nature. And so we all, just as we would our family, our biological family, and my dad who's here tonight, my brother is in town with his 75 kids. We've been having fun this week. We really have. It's been a lot of fun. And but I love my brother. I love my dad. But I love my church family. And just like my brother will put up with me and I'll put up with him, and love hides a multitude of things that gets on our nerves, or that maybe we've done wrong, or we've wronged each other, which my brother and I have done that in the past. I've wronged him many times. But he still loves me. And as a church family, we are, again, not only here, but Peter, but 1 John, it says that we ought to love one another. In fact, 1 John says that proof that you are saved is that you have a love for the brethren. Right. So tonight I just want to touch on this important subject, that a condition for growth is love. And that love conditions growth. Love conditions growth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you And we love you. Pray you be with the service tonight, the message tonight. Help me to be very clear and concise. Help me to say exactly what you'd want me to say. Might be an encouragement to those who are here and those who may be listening online. In Jesus' name, amen. Plant growth takes a lot of right conditions. And depending on the soil, and I said it right this time for you from the north instead of soil. Soil, depending on the soil, depending on what all's going on, you have to have the right conditions to grow anything. And this black dirt around here is hard to grow anything. You got to get over there in that sandy loam where the days and the reeds live and get over in that area towards Springtown and get in that better soil. Plants take a lot of work and a lot of loving and care and pulling weeds and all the things that a garden takes. In raising a family, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of love. In raising kids, it takes the right atmosphere. And for you as a parent to cultivate a right atmosphere in your home, to have a Christian home. And this means making sure that things are a part of that family, but also things that shouldn't be there are taken out. It does mean to be careful of what and who influences your children. Amen? You can feed and exercise. You can eat right. But atmosphere can kill you. For instance, you can exercise and you can eat right, but if all you do all day long is you're stressed out emotionally, it can still kill you. Stress. Emotional stress. Depression. Again, you can do everything physically right and still be very much harmed emotionally. And so these conditions are something that we ought to seek on and work on, seek out and work on. Somebody illustrated this way, that sheep flock with sheep, that God created us as human beings to fellowship. We were never meant to be in isolation. We found that out in COVID. People literally, the suicide rate skyrocketed. I mean, even though people, health, everything, it began to nosedive. We're not meant to be alone. I know some of us men think that. I even tell my wife every once in a while, I'm like, I wish I could just live out in the middle of the woods somewhere in a tent. Anyway, I won't go into everything, but just you know, we think we could do that, but the Bible makes it clear, and we know that we need each other. That mankind was meant to have relationships and fellowship. We don't mature in isolation. By the way, sheep do flock with sheep. We found that out with goats. Goats and sheep are very, very similar. We know that from the Bible as well, because they're interchangeable pretty well everywhere in the Bible. And it is amazing how the flock mentality works. Those goats all stay together. The church is that way. Stay with me. Can I tell you this? You have a tremendous impact on your fellow church member. All of us impact each other. But you have a tremendous impact on the growth of your fellow church member, your church family. And whether you teach a Sunday school class or not, or whether you're in master clubs or not, or whether you all have an impact. The way we greet each other, the way we are concerned about each other. And, oh, may I say, the way we love each other. It's important. Just as fostering the right home and having the right atmosphere for your home and creating the conditions for physical growth and emotional growth and relational growth in your home, so the church needs to have those same ingredients to create a culture of, again, a healthy relationships and healthy environment for spiritual growth. I'm thankful at Heritage, I believe we have that. Not that it ebbs and flows over the years, and sometimes we need to be reminded, hey, it's important that you're important to the growth of this church and that you're important to the growth of your fellow church family. You're important. You impact them. In the Bible, we have several things that the church is called out to do, or called to do. Called to do. These are just four things, and so we'll look at those really quick. Number one, we are called out. Romans chapter 1, verse 6 says, the called according to Jesus Christ, that we are the called, and that we as a church are called out. We are at a called out assembly. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia. It means an assembly, a called out assembly. A called out assembly. Let me say it again, a called out assembly. You can't stay at home and be in church. And I appreciate our internet ministry and having that opportunity if you're sick in your home. But I want to remind you that if you are home watching online, that you have not attended church. Amen. Not biblically, not by the Bible, which is the truth. If you stay home on a Wednesday night, you did not attend church, even though you went and watched it. You didn't attend church. Again, we're called out, a called out assembly of born-again baptized believers, fulfilling the Great Commission. We are called out together. And again, you know, the Bible's referred to, or I'm sorry, the church is referred to a building, a body, and a bride, right? And I'm going to take some other references here in the morning, here in a moment, but you can't have a building with just some 2x4s and 2x6s and some, you know, cement bags laying out here. That's not a building. You have to put all those ingredients together to become a building. And we are a called out assembly. We are a building built, a temple built for God. There's many other. You can't have an invisible bride. How would you have liked to have married an invisible bride? So Paul illustrates the church by way of a bride. Jesus Christ being the groom, right? But it's not invisible. I'm sorry, but those who believe, anyway. Just some guts, some intestines there, and some muscles there, and some bones laying over there doesn't make a body. It has to be put together to become a body. And that is the church. That's how Paul illustrates it for us. That we are called out assembly to assemble together. Not only are we called out to assemble together, but we're called out to be separated. The Bible refers to us as being unspotted from the world, that we are to not be of this world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And we as the body of Christ, Heritage Baptist Church, should shine as a light to those around us. And as we have heard from various special speakers of late, again, man, the light shines brightest in the darkest hour. And we are, I believe, in the end of the last days. And man, what a great time for us to share and to shine as we ought to be the lighthouse in our community, to be a light individually and collectively. We are called out. Called out. We are called together. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 says, "And they believed, and they that believed were together." After the day of Pentecost, and Peter stands up and he preaches on the day of Pentecost, and there in Acts 2:41 it says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls." Imagine that on one day the church of Jerusalem, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, accepted 3,000 new members. Is that amazing? And what happened after that? If you go read the rest of the chapter, they're breaking bread together. They're fellowshipping together. They're going house to house together. They're sharing. They were called together. Together. They prayed together, worshiped together, heard the word of God together, ate together, gave together, witnessed together. And what was the results of all that? People were saved. The church grew. See, we're not called to be monks and to isolate ourselves in some far-off cave somewhere. That's not what the Bible says, come out from the world and be a separate set. It's not what it's asking you to do. We are not to be selfish. But we are to be about others. And we've said that many, many times. Philippians tells us and teaches us that if you want joy, look out for others and do for others. We are called out and we are called together as a church family. We are called out and called together. And then as you know, and you hear often from the pulpit here, we are called forth. We are called forth. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, to go into all the world, teach and baptize, and to see people get saved. We are to be witnesses to people, to the world. We as a church ought to focus outward and be careful about focusing too much inward. There needs to be a balance. There needs to be a balance. But most churches are focused inward and not outward. That's not Heritage Baptist Church. I'm thankful for that. We have never been that way. I still get every once in a while somebody will say to me, well, preacher, why do we spend so money doing that? Or it's some form of outreach. Or why do we spend so much money doing that? Some form of outreach. I said, because what we're here to do. We're here to spread the gospel. And whether it's buying some nice things to hand out, you know, in the city park to passersby, or it's, you know, having a fall fest that costs us about 10 times more than what we bring in, or whatever it is, VBS, I mean, go down the list. What is that about? It's about outreach. It's about reaching people. And I've been using the illustration now for a couple of years. I used to use the illustration about spokes on a wheel. Now I've switched to hooks in the water. I think it's more biblical. Right? Just another hook in the water. Another hook in the water. I had a preacher this week contact me and starting a Christian academy. And I said, it's just another hook in the water. And it's going to be something. Get ready. It's a pain in some ways, but it's another hook in the water. And, you know, if we stacked up all the negative about, I'm not, because they started today, I'm going to pick on Cushel and the Christian Academy. But if we stacked it up, all the negatives, it'd be this high. And I can name them now. I can tell you every negative thing about having a Christian Academy and how it makes you go bald like this. And all I have to do on the other side is put one. It's to reach people. It outweighs every negative over here. Ever negative. Sometimes the academy will have a negative effect on a church member, and it hurts me that it does that every once in a while. Can I tell you that if you put your kid in our Christian academy and things don't go all that well, and there could be something you might get hurt because of it. It's one of those negatives. But then I step over here and say, I think it was 5 or 6 that got saved last year. It's worth it. There are multiple families in here, and every Sunday morning are in here, joined our church, who are visiting right now. I think about the Bercy family who's been visiting a lot. They sit right over here, that are here because of the school. So, again, we are called forth. Called forth. We spent, at this juncture, about $100,000 on medical missions. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at the souls that have been saved. Amen. Time and the effort, of course. And I can't encourage you enough to get to find time, find the finances to go and at least one time. Go to the mission field. It'll burden your heart. You'll be a better soul winner. You'll be a better giver to missions. If you'll, again, your eye will affect your heart. You get on the mission field for just a little bit. So we are not only called out, we're called together, we're called forth. And one day, we'll be called up. And I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? Amen. One day, the trumpet will sound. One day, we'll hear the voice of God. Come up hither. That trumpet that they heard on Mount Sinai, that trumpet the Bible describes as the voice of God, as it thundered out the Ten Commandments, that's the same trumpet, the same voice we'll hear when He calls us up. All the saved will be caught up together to meet in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting. In spite of our imperfections, it's exciting. The blessed hope, the hope of His appearing. I think about the tribulation, and I'm thankful that we know the Bible teaches, and the Bible's very clear, that those who are part of the family of God, when the trumpet sounds, will be raptured up. The Bible doesn't use the word rapture, it uses the word caught up, but that's what it's saying. We know that the rapture happens before the tribulation, because that's what the Bible teaches. A lot of misinformation out there today on YouTube and other areas. Be careful. Have some Baptists now who are backing up on this great and wonderful truth. But all you have to do is study Daniel's 70 weeks and know there's 7 weeks left and that we are called out before the seventh week takes place. I don't have time to explain Daniel's 70 weeks tonight. We've explained it many times and we'll do it again. But you ought to write in the back of your Bible, Revelation 3:10. We know that in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and the first part of 3, it talks about the churches, talks about the pastors as they walk through those churches, and he describes the seven churches. And then after chapter 3, verse 10, you hear no more about the church. The reason why you don't hear any more about the church is because it's gone. It's raptured out. In fact, John the Revelator says this in John 3:10. He says, "And I also will keep thee," talking about the church, "from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." He's going to keep us from that. There's no need to send the church through a trial, and there's no need to send the church through punishment. In fact, he makes it very clear who he is going to be punishing. He makes it very clear whose attention he's trying to get during the tribulation, and it ain't the church. It's the Jews. It ain't the church. It's the Jews and the world. All the nations. The tribulation saints are not spared from suffering. Revelation 13:15 says, and because that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Those believers that go through the tribulation are going to be killed. They're going to be martyred. Most of them. Because they won't take the mark of the beast. Passages which imply the imminency or the closeness of the rapture, there are many of them. Christ's return could be any time. The post-tribulationists believe the tribulation could begin at any time, but that Christ will come only after the tribulation concludes. But let me tell you this. The Bible says in Romans 13, you can go read it, verse 11 through 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 40, that we are to be watching. Amen. Well, why should we watch if the rapture is going to happen after the tribulation? We'll be able to time it. If you're a post-tribulationist, then you could just time it. I know about the time that the temple is built. 7 years later, here's the rapture. It's crazy. It's crazy. All those three scriptures describe watching for Christ to return. And if the tribulation happened before the rapture, we would have to watch for the preparation and we would know he is coming. We wouldn't have to watch. We would know he's coming. Amen. Make sense? Yeah. So if you know there's a 7-year tribulation and you see it start, then there's no reason to watch. There's no reason to... Anyway. By the way, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, Titus 2:13, and then James also says basically the same thing, that we are to look for the what? Blessed hope. Well, why look? If you know the tribulation takes place, there it is. It's just logical it's going to happen at the end of the 7 years. No, we're going to be gone. We're going to be gone. That's why it's called the blessed hope. We will be spared all that punishment of the tribulation. We won't be here. We'll be gone. By the way, the pre-tribulationist view has been believed for hundreds of years. It didn't start just in this generation or the last generation. I'm a pre-tribulationist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And if I was any taller, I'd be even bigger than that. Be careful who you listen to. Look up the verses yourself. If you want me to, I can take a picture and send this to you. There's many, many more verses. Go to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Read the whole book. Read both books. It's talking about what is the resurrection. When is the resurrection? And the day of the Lord and what that is. And it's very, very clear. I am looking forward to being called up. I'm looking forward. And therefore, we ought to be watching. The Bible says one will be grinding, one will be taken, the other be left. I'm telling you, he'll come as a thief in the night. That's what the Bible says. Again, how can you say he comes in the thief of the night if he comes at the end of tribulation? You already see the tribulation going on, and here we go, you know. A thief in the night. Don't lose the wonder of what it means to be a part of a good church. I know Brother Getch said it when he was here, and every special speaker we have basically say the same thing. And not that our church is perfect, but we have such a wonderful church, full of imperfect people, me being the chief. Amen? Go take a vacation. Go attend a few other churches. And I'm thankful there are some out there that we could say, and we could say that's a great church. I think about Worth Baptist Church. There's some others, of course. But I'm telling you, I'm so thankful for our church. It means a lot to be a part of this great church. We are called out. And then the key to this is love. As a church, we ought to love one another. This is expressed in 1 John, that we have a love for each other. We are called out, we are called together, we are called forth. But we must remind each other that we are not perfect. I grew up in a family that wasn't perfect. I know I talk about my dad some, and he's now a member of our church, and y'all used to think he had Superman clothes on underneath his clothes, and the way I used to talk about him, and I still look at him, and just I'm so thankful for a good Christian dad, but he's not perfect. I'm not perfect. I grew up in a family that wasn't perfect, especially my brother. He is definitely, absolutely not perfect. But all of you could say the thing about your family. But can I remind you that your church family is not perfect either? Amen. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm going to disappoint you. Others are going to disappoint you. And that's, again, love, charity hides a multitude of sins. We ought to be overlook things. I'm not talking about to condone sin. I'm not talking about that. But we ought to be willing and to forgive. I was reading an article today, and I may bring this out on Sunday morning, but the title of the article is the greatest possibility of trusting God is forgiveness. And I'm not going to develop the whole thing tonight, but it basically stated that if you can forgive somebody the way the Bible tells us to forgive, then you really are trusting God. Because if you can forgive somebody who doesn't deserve forgiveness, then that puts it all on the Lord, because he told us to. And so you're putting your faith, your trust in the Lord, that though I, as a human being, don't believe this person deserves forgiveness, I'm going to forgive them anyway because the Lord told me to, and I'm going to trust and know that God has my best interest in mind. Forgiving one another, loving each other. Bible says love conquers all, right? Love conquers all. I think about, again, in the New Testament, 12 times the Bible says that we are to love one another, different ways in which it says we are to love one another. And then we think about divine love. We actually studied this in Thessalonians. If you go look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, "And I heard of your love for all brethren." And remember, I know that's been way under the bridge now, water under the bridge. But I said to you, notice he said all. He didn't say you had a love for the brethren. He said you had love for all the brethren. That's a supernatural love. You can't love everybody. There's just going to be some people you don't, you know. No. We love people through Jesus. And that actually, you can find that in 1 John 3:14, that we love through Jesus Christ the brethren, even if somebody may be unlovable. Divine love. Love the way Jesus loved. And then lastly, as I've already stated a little bit here, the church illustrated. So as we think about the church, we are to love each other, and that in one way unites us. But what really unites us is the commander's commission. Our general has given us a command. We are an army. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul uses the illustration that the church is an army. We have a common enemy, the devil. Amen. We have a commander, Jesus Christ. And each of us Men and women should do their part in the army. I'm a soldier of the cross. I may never march in the enemy. Anyway. Yes, sir, right? We are to, all of us, have a part in the army. Again, soldiers on the same side don't fight each other. They fight the enemy. We're united together in a common, with a common enemy and a common goal, a common command. And we're to work together to fulfill that. Again, I mentioned already, we are the temple of God, 1 Peter chapter 2. And I don't have time again to develop this one, but we are living stones, building up a spiritual house, the Bible says. Each one of us represents a stone building up a spiritual house. We don't have to meet in this building. We could meet outside. We have met outside. I preached from a trailer. And you all in your cars honking. We got to get that video out and show that video. That was awesome. And we could meet down at the park. And so, again, we are the temple of God, building up a spiritual house. And when you are not here, we have a stone missing. In the spiritual sense, it leaves us vulnerable to the enemy. We're not as fitted together as we ought to be when you are missing as a church member. We ought to be fitly framed together, slid together, working together. And then the last one was the body. Ephesians and Romans both refer to the church as a body. Paul says that we are working together. Yes, we're independent or individual parts, but we are functioning together in unity, walking together, working together. Why? Because we love the Lord. And because we love the Lord, we love each other, and we work together. We put away our selfish pride and sometimes even our competitive spirit for the common goal to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not like the color of the paint or the color of the carpet, but those are such side issues. We need to keep our eye on the goal. Eye on the goal. Teachers, keep your eye on the goal. Don't let people discourage you. You're not in it for them. You're in it for the Lord. By the way, your greatest motivator should be the Lord, not people. I understand we're here for the people, and I've been preaching that for the last 30 minutes. But can I tell you the motives behind what we do, the love of Christ constraineth us. Amen? That's what Paul said. The love of Christ constraineth us. And so God has put you in His church that He's the head of to win people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you got to get out of your comfort zone. Sometimes you got to get out of your comfort zone to serve Him. Sometimes we treat our fellow church members like we do our co-workers at work instead of like a family. And I know I've been guilty of this too. Sometimes we treat our own family, you know, worse than we treat friends, you know. We ought to love each other. We used to say this a lot back when we were really, really growing. A growing church is always in transition. But can I tell you, a growing church is in transition. It means that various ministries have to learn to get along because they're going to trample on each other. It's just going to happen. Oh, you know, I had that there, preacher, and it's not there anymore. It's out of place, and that's out of place. And this is that other ministry. They took my, yeah, they took your toy. I'm sorry. And it's important we find it, whatever it is. But I'm just telling you, lots going on. All with the same goal, all with the same purpose. Amen. All to reach people for Jesus. We've seen a lot of adults saved this year. I think, again, we go back and take record, but if it's not the most we've ever had, it's got to be right there at it. And adults who've been baptized, God's working. I've told our staff we're quietly having our best year ever. I really haven't made a big deal of it. I kind of don't want to. Just let the Lord do it. Amen? Just here we go. But God's so good. And I want to challenge you tonight. Love each other. We don't let the devil squirm his way in. Don't let him do it. I don't know of a building project yet, and we have some people here who have been through all three building projects. I don't know a building project yet that the devil hadn't tried to just keep on. You said, preachers, there's something wrong? No, no. Just want to head it off at the pass. Just want to encourage you tonight. And just as you love your biological family and you overlook some of their issues, can I remind you the Bible says that we ought to love each other as a church family, and we ought to love others as we love Christ, as Christ loved us, and it means that at times that we are to overlook the things. Amen. Forgive some things. To go ahead, because if you are harboring ill will towards your fellow Christian or towards your fellow church member, it will stunt your spiritual growth. Always be a part of going forward. Always be a part of speaking positively of a fellow church member. The greatest asset or the greatest help, and I'm not coming to the right word, should be a fellow Christian. When somebody's not talking negatively about a Christian, about a fellow church member, you ought to be their gravest advocate. Amen? Well, it's true, preacher. I'm just stating the truth. Well, the Bible says you shouldn't be saying it anyway. Preach the truth. By the way, we ought to be kind and, again, do for others. I'll end with this. There are 45 one another's in the New Testament. Love one another. Be kind one to another. Provoke one another. 45 of them. Out of those 45, 12 of them tell us to love one another. And if we will love as Christ loved us, we'll experience fewer problems. We can edify each other. We can admonish each other. We'll serve each other and forgive each other. And I love the word forbear. The Bible uses the word forbear. That means put up with each other. I put up with my older brother. We will, if we will love each other as we ought, we will exhort each other. That means we'll encourage each other. And we will what? Pray for one another. Why? Well, for our good. Man, there's nothing worse emotionally than stress. You want to cause those things in your own life. Resent somebody for a little while or don't forgive somebody for a little while. It will wreak havoc in your life. Love each other. Forgive one another. Pray for each other. Why? For your good and for God's glory. Love you tonight. Looking forward to the school year. A lot to be done, a lot to be accomplished. You got kids to raise. I got grandkids to spoil. A grandkid, maybe someday grandkids. Let's have a great fall and working our way towards the events of the fall. Let's all stand. Hymn 157, Jesus Paid It All. After we pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your love that you so richly gave to us. And Lord, may we extend that same love to others around us. May we love our church family as we ought. May we pray for them. May we encourage them. May we admonish them. And Lord, sometimes we do need to forbear. And I pray, God, that you would give us that unction, that strength through your Spirit, the Holy Spirit that abides in us, to love as we ought to love. We thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing Jesus Paid It All.